Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last 2 weeks of our midweek Lenten services, we've focused on the first and second articles of the Creed. Specifically, we've talked about the work of the Father and of the Son. And so naturally, we come to the work of the Holy Spirit. Kind of the unsung member of the Holy Trinity doesn't receive much attention typically throughout the church year. We usually celebrate his presence, his work, on one day of the year, Pentecost, when he takes over, as we read in Acts chapter 2. But we classify his work, as we look at the entire body of the Creed, as that of sanctification, process of making one further and further a disciple of Christ, strengthening them in the faith. And yet the Holy Spirit plays a very active role in our justification, giving us the very ability to believe in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. A bit more emphasis is given to the Holy Spirit in the Nicene Creed, where we confess this: I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And Luther further fleshes out the work of the Spirit in his explanation of the third article of the Apostles' Creed. Those very important words highlight the significance of God's Holy Spirit. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Now, it is reality that the three persons of the Holy Trinity work in beautiful harmony with each other. There's no animosity or jealousy within their economy. Each person of the Trinity has specific roles and functions, yet is united wholly with the other as one God. They have perfect love for each other, knowing that none comes before or goes after the other, that all are equal in power, in majesty, in might. Truly wondrous phenomenon. The Spirit's great work, then, is a crucial part of God's Word, the very Bible itself. Tracing back to our Old Testament reading from the book of Genesis, we hear of the Spirit's presence right there at the very beginning of all creation, as he's hovering over the surface of the waters. Not only that, he's given a very pivotal role in the creation of man. For then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Here, in those words, the Spirit gives life. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which also means breath and wind. Pneuma in the Greek also carries the same meanings. And so in the Scriptures, the presence of wind is often an indication of the Holy Spirit, such as we see in Ezekiel 37, where the prophet commands the wind to come and give life to the bones that had been raised up. Again, in our second reading for today, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples as the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the connection of the Spirit and wind made clear. But this idea of wind, however, is not detached, as some might think when they think of the wind. You hear it blow. You hear it howl. You know it comes and you know it goes, but you can't really see it. You don't really know much about it. But the occurrences of the Spirit in Genesis 2, Ezekiel 37, in Acts 2, and especially our gospel reading from John 20, these occurrences are all attached to the Word of God. The Spirit is often spoken out by God. And it's not then by chance that St. Paul teaches this in 2 Timothy 3:16, the very famous passage we use to defend the very teaching about Scripture, that it is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. A form of pneuma, that Greek word, occurs in that passage as well, indicating the very God-spirited nature of His Word, written as well as spoken. Now, words that we speak are formed by the use of breath, wind passing over vocal cords and being shaped and controlled by our tongue and the muscles in our mouths. So breathing and speaking are intimately connected. Even more so are the Spirit of God and His Word connected. So much so is this the case that Jesus says as much in John 20. Following His resurrection from the dead, that very great chief of all miracles, Jesus makes a very compelling appearance to His disciples who are locked in the upper room following Jesus' crucifixion. Thomas was absent. But Jesus there proves He is risen from the dead in bodily form by appearing right in their midst. The room was locked, yet Jesus stood there nonetheless. "Peace be with you," Jesus said. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." In those words, in that very moment, Jesus does something remarkable. He attaches the very forgiveness of sins, life and salvation itself, the goal that all sinners long to have, He attaches it to the spoken Word of God. And He does so through His Spirit. Jesus speaks these words, and in speaking them, bestows upon them the very Holy Spirit. So when the Word of Jesus is spoken, the Holy Spirit is given. When the forgiveness of sins is announced by you to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, by the pastor to the people of the congregation, the Holy Spirit is given, delivering the very forgiveness of sins that Jesus won on the cross, not a reminder, not a symbol of something distant, but the very forgiveness itself. It is for the great comfort and the easing of the sinner's conscience that Jesus gives this great gift. This is why the words of absolution are vital, life-giving for a congregation and for Christians, one to another. St. Paul is credited with giving us the great line that teaches us how we do come to faith in Jesus. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Saving faith, thus, comes from hearing the word of Jesus. And that is because the Spirit of God comes through that spoken word of Jesus, the word of the gospel, the message of salvation, the very word that proclaims Christ and Him crucified for the forgiveness of sins. And what St. Paul then also gives us is a rich treatise on the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, just two chapters before in Romans 8. A few excerpts. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And lastly, perhaps the most significant in our study of the art of living by faith from Romans 8, verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Setting one's mind on the Spirit is setting one's mind on the things of God. And the things of God, Jesus said to Simon, are the very work of Jesus on the cross for our salvation. For the gospel of Jesus, the gospel of Christ, is how the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith in us and in the entire Christian church on earth. The gospel of Jesus, that good news message, is how the Spirit is indeed the Lord and the giver of life to you, here and now. The best place to be near the working of the Holy Spirit through his gospel, through the gospel of Jesus, is where he promises to be. For where two or three are gathered in my name, Jesus says, there am I in the midst of them. The forgiveness of sins that gives life, that gives peace, comes through the working of the Spirit and through the speaking of God's word. And it comes through that spoken word attached to water in holy baptism and to bread and wine in the Lord's Supper. Church, the Spirit works life and salvation through the means of grace as properly practiced in the church. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. By the work of the Lord and the giver of life, you are kept with Jesus to the glory of God the Father, now and forevermore. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.